For those on Zoom, welcome to church. Today we have our cannot use the word favorite guest speaker. One of our top guest speakers to bring us the message today. He's Mr. Leong Kok Wai. He's the Dean of Academics for Extension at and he has come here before. So please interact with him, talk to him, ask him questions. So it's like can get free lesson without going to school. All right. So today he's gonna bring us the message from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, and it's titled A Road Less Traveled. And this is from the Church Crossing Culture series. Revenue.
Thank you, Joshua, for the very kind introduction. Okay, let me just adjust a little bit here. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. So it's such a joy and privilege to be here once again, seeing familiar faces, here as well this morning. I know that this is the holiday season started, vacation. On the way here, I was talking to a friend and saying, oh yeah, they are taking vacation because the kids just started their holidays on Friday. Well, thank you, Pastor John, for the invitation to speak here this morning, and also for the church we've been praying for our school, all these years as well. Last Saturday, we have just celebrated we just had our 30th commencement ceremony. So we saw students graduating from seven different countries. And actually, three of them are from our extension centers in one of the country back up north, if put it that way. So, and this is only a that three students is just the tip of the iceberg of the over almost 200 students that's outside of Singapore in our extension centers. And we are so grateful to the Lord for giving this opportunity for us to, to have students who minister to students and bring quality theological education outside of Singapore as well. Because some of these places, location that we are at, is where Christianity is very sensitive. You can't be there. So they are very restricted as well. So they're limited access to some of the resources. But with online, with Zoom, they allow us to do different kinds of ministry over there as well. Of course, we have in-person classes as well with them. So it's a great to be able to do that. And thank you so much again for praying for us during this time. Now, over the course of the next few Sundays, we're going to cover a series on this title called Church Crossing Cultures, based on three different passages from the book of Acts. We'll see how the early church, move the gospel across different nations, different people groups as well. So I hope through this we can see and learn from the early church some of the timeless biblical principles that from the book of Acts that we can draw out and apply it in our context today as well. Now, today's reading will be taken from Acts. From Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, a road less traveled, the encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So, to begin, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to teach us His word. Father Lord, we are so thankful for this morning that, Lord, you have gathered us here, whether in person or through online. And Father, we just want to commit this time into your hand. The Lord, as we study your word, the Lord, teach us your word. That let your truth shine through the word this morning as well. That pierce through our hearts, that will minister to us and inspire us to put them into actions as well. And Father, I ask the Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the passage this morning. So, chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And if the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he was passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So in this passage, you know, we just read this morning, we saw two main characters here, right? Between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So it's amazing that we saw as we read this passage, it's quite clearly, it's not a coincidence. It's actually a divine appointment, a very remarkable meeting with between these two gentlemen. So now let's get to know these two people, you know, in this narration. First one, Philip the evangelist. Okay, who is Philip here? Okay, Philip, there's a few Philips in the Bible, right? In the New Testament especially. So we thought, who is this Philip? Now, Philip here is not the one of the 12 apostles. You know, one of the apostles is by the name Philip, but he is not the one that we're talking about here. But he's one of the 7 deacons appointed along with Stephen earlier in Acts chapter 6. So, and he's not just an administrator, looking at the logistics. When he was first appointed, you know, as one of the deacons, you know, he was asked to serve the widows because of the needs has been overlooked. It's not just his only job here. Okay? So he is actually used by God very powerfully in evangelism. He is a very gifted evangelist. To the point, later on in Acts 21, it was being mentioned when Paul and Luke went to visit him, he called him Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. Imagine, you know, you're known to be an evangelist. So probably you see John the pastor, you know, wow, so the pastor, right? So, I hope students say, "Oh, Kok Wai, the teacher." Wow, they say, "Okay, I'm the teacher," you know. But here, we saw that he's evangelist because he's known for that. So he has been, must be a very gifted evangelist. And here we saw that he also had 4 daughters, okay, who prophesied as well. Okay, in Acts chapter 21 has mentioned that. Well, this is so much we know about Philip, okay? But what about the other person, the Ethiopian, the eunuch? Well, from verse 27, we know quite limited things about him because there's no other records of this person. We don't know his name at all. Okay, he's not mentioned throughout the whole Bible, what is his name. But you mention him as an Ethiopian eunuch. So a few things we know from verse 27 about him. First thing, okay, Ethiopian, the word, by the way, this word is actually made up of from 2 Greek words, which means burnt face. You know, 草搭 face, you know, burnt face. I don't know. I mean, of course, now we look at the word Ethiopian, it's more of a country, right? But in those days, in the Bible itself, it's a way to describe. It's kind of racist. I don't know how you think. Someone calls you by the name burnt face, right? So, but it's very, in those days, it's quite a graphical way of describing someone. You know, they give a name by looking at the person, they give a label, what makes sense to them, and they give the name. not so much of he didn't talk about all the things with racism and some of those things. Very blunt, but it's how the way they express himself. So we don't know his name, but we do know a few things about Kim. We know that from verse 27 that he is someone, an important official in charge of managing the treasury of their country. You know, he was put in charge of all the treasure of the queen. You know, very similar to probably our finance minister who oversees, you know, the country, oversees the finances. But at the same time, maybe it's strange to us, I'm not sure if you notice in verse 27 earlier, he says he's a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and we're in charge of all her treasure. How come he only mentioned the queen here? What about the king? Is there no king? Maybe you're probably thinking, you know, when Queen Elizabeth II, you know, Queen Victoria in the UK, there was, you know, there's only the queen and no the king. But is that so? First of all, we need a few things to understand about this, you know, about this thing about this. First, there is a king of Ethiopia. And actually, the Ethiopia mentioned here is different from what we understand today. It's a different location. It's not the modern Ethiopia. It's probably the part of the modern, nowadays, Sudan. Okay, so it's more of the side. By the time it's called Kush, the kingdom of Kush, that encompasses the whole area. So he's a very powerful king at the time. To the point, he's being worshipped as the sun god. He's being worshipped as the sun god. So he's the god. We are the mortal. We are the people. Guess what? He has no time for us. It's too much for him. He will not meddle with the affairs of the normal people like us. We are just a mortal. Okay, he is the immortal, right? He is the sun god. So because of that, there's no, what he did was that the king will give someone he trusts, in this case, the queen, to run all the daily affairs of all the things that's happening in the kingdom. So the queen will manage everything. Now, the queen, Candace, it is the title of the queen. Okay, it is not the name of the queen. Sometimes we look at this because nowadays we have a lot of friends by the name Candace. Anyone had a friend called Candace? No? Good for you, because Candace means the queen. So if you call your friend Candace, every day you're greeting her, Your Majesty. Your Majesty, right? So basically you're calling her by the name Candace. It's basically, oh, Your Majesty, your queen. It's a good name to choose if not you're thinking about a name for your children or grandchildren. Huh? So here we have a, that's why, because archaeologists found that there is a line, there's a record of a list of Candace. It's a list of Candace. So they're all the title. You know, just like the emperor is a title, the empress is a title. Okay. So we have a whole bunch of Candaces here. Now, because of that, we can see the queen controls the money that was going on in the country. So the eunuch has actually a very strong, you know, he's a right-hand man of the queen. That's why he's a great power in his hand. So what's being mentioned here, that he was in charge of all her treasure. So he's very powerful man, very influential man in the country itself, in the kingdom itself. Secondly, you know, when you just mention that he is the, you know, he served the queen, it's also explained why he is a eunuch. Okay, it's also explained why he was a eunuch. In the laws of the palace, was designed in a way to prevent someone from taking advantage or to seize the throne from having, you know, they have the affair with the queen or having an affair with the concubine or the princess. End up, they will, you know, if they give birth to the prince, they will lay claim, oh, this is my son. He has a right to the throne. And again, for them to gain control, outside people to gain control of the kingship. So there's a way of preventing that from happening. So those who are serving closely in the palace, they are mostly, to say all, are eunuch. I know there's a lot of debates, okay? A lot of debates out there. If you read, probably heard some speakers will say that, no, he's not really a eunuch because he's probably just a name. Because the word eunuch here, there's in the original text, there's a couple layers of meaning to it. So some will claim that because we, you know, eunuch, the word itself in the Greek one, it could be someone with really castrated, okay? That's what we understand. Second, it could be also this person has lost his ability to reproduce. Okay, his ability to reproduce. The third one, which people, some people will say, it might be that way, which is they are, he's a normal man, just that he decided not to marry. He decided not to get married. But in this case, looking at the context of the palace, looking at the context of the time, I don't think the third option is likely. I don't think so. So we should take it literally. It's how it is translated. I think we should take it that he is, you know, physically a eunuch here. I will say a little bit more later on because that has an impact on some of the words that he say later on as well. Now, because of that, so this is some of the background, but we also know that this Ethiopian eunuch from verse 27 is that he just went to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, look at the word, right? You see that he just had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's on his way back from Jerusalem down south to Gaza, because if he's from Ethiopia, he had to go travel south, okay, to back to North Africa. Now, we know that this person is probably one of those God-fearing Gentiles. Sometimes we think that, you know, Judaism is only open to you know, if you're Jews, you know, you're Jewish people, sure, you believe in that. But even for Gentiles, they're allowed, okay, to convert to Judaism. And he's just very open to it and wanted to know more about Old Testament. Because imagine on his own, he's reading the Old Testament here, the book of the Isaiah on his own. So these are some of the backgrounds of these two characters. So let's take a closer, you know, look at the meeting within these two gentlemen. Now, verse 26, it says that, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now, we obviously here, beginning of this verse, it says that it was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, told Philip to go down to this road, down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And what was Philip doing there? And what was Philip doing this before, you know, when he was receiving this message, you know, this command to go? And what was he doing before this? If you take a closer look at the earlier part of chapter 8, it is easy to see that he is, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel of Christ in Samaria. If you look at chapter 8, verse, you know, verse 5 to verse 8, even it's mentioned that there was a great joy in the city of Samaria, because miracles was happening over there. There's transformational changes over there that's happening because many Samaritans begin to receive the word of God. You know the Samaritans, right? We know the Samaritans, they are not the favorite friend of our Jewish friend, right? So a lot of stories, so that they are so-called cousins, but they don't like them at all. Same thing. You know, it's vice versa. The Samaritans would probably don't like the Jewish people. But here, in this earlier passage, in Acts chapter 8, Philip was having a sensational, phenomenal ministry in the city of Samaria. In a city where they have hated the Jews and revival was happening. You know, people were coming to know the Lord, thousands and thousands of people repenting, saying, yes, I want to believe in Jesus. And he was doing this in the midst of all this ministry. Philip received this message. Go to that road. Go to that road. And look at, if you notice, the last phrase there. What is it? It says, that's a place. A desert place. Out of all these things, quietly it says, this is a desert place. Why? Because of awkward silence, right? Suddenly it was quietness. This is a desert place. Now, there's a sharp, very sharp contrast. Samaria, it was Philip where he was having this fabulous ministry. Thousands of people, huge city, metropolitan. And now, the messenger of God is saying, go down to the place, you know, in Singapore, we say it's very ulu, remote place. It's a desert place. almost like, for example, you receive a news, God calls you to, so called the angel might impress upon you. Hey, go to Tuas, go to the lamppost one, look for the lamppost one, go there. It's like, well, why go there? I'm here. Why do I want to go all the way to there? It's even further traveling from somewhere else to there. Samaria is up in the north and going down to the south. It's not an easy travel. Seriously, Lord? You want me to go there? I'm not sure about you, what was going through your mind. I probably, if I were Philip, I'd be thinking, God, did you make a mistake? I'm Philip, the evangelist. I think you're thinking about the other Philip, the one, the apostles, that the guy. I'm your worker here doing this fabulous work, you see. City transformation. People come to know the Lord. People are repenting. People want to know me, know you, please. You think me mistake, I'm having a ministry of a lifetime. But yet, I'm thankful that Philip doesn't think like me. And you see, what happened? In verse 27, he says that he rose and went down. He rose and went to the place. When Philip responded to this command, he doesn't know, he only know where he's going. He doesn't know why he's going. Nothing, right? No, nothing, no indication on this sentence at all, this verse, that he should, what he's going there for. Second, what he's supposed to do there? Nothing. What kind of instruction is this? Let's go there. Not telling you why you had to go there, traveling so much, such a long distance, why you had to go there, what you're going to do there, or maybe you're going to meet someone there. Not sure. Nothing. No information. But yet, Philip said he set forth, he did not hesitate at all, and he set out quickly. So why would God, now question comes, in my mind, just asking question. We should ask question when we read the Bible, right? Ask questions. Question. The Bible, the verses is good for us to ask questions. So why would God arrange for one of his most effective minister left behind the ministry that he was having, sent to a desert place for the sake of course, we know that it's for the sake of one man they're going to meet, right? Why would God do that? Why would God do that? I think the passage reveals two things about God to us. Firstly, it revealed to us that God sees that every soul as precious. God sees every soul as precious. Brothers and sisters, God, this is the heart of God who loves us. God sees every soul precious, and we should as well. And we should have the same heartbeat as God. That he sees every soul, that whether they are, whether you are from here or there or from nations or from other places, he has the heart. We saw that evident in the whole parable as well. Now, we may not have the opportunity to share the gospel, with thousands of people, okay, like Apostle Peter or Paul. Unless some, maybe some of you have the opportunity, you may be speaking at big conferences, churches, or maybe like, not all of us will have the opportunity like Billy Graham or even, the late Tim Keller to speak to thousands and thousands of people and people respond. But each one of us can share the good news of God with a few people, whether through our friends, our family, our colleagues, the people that are around us, our neighbors, our circle of life, or even to a stranger whom we might just be meeting for the first time. We might just be meeting for the first time. So there's a certain things that we don't know what opportunity comes up. We can do it in a small way, in a daily way, rather than thinking about a big sensational, mass evangelism or a outreach, where thousands of people come to know. Now, there's a saying that says this. We can know how many seeds there are in an apple. We can't predict how many apples will come from one seed. We can know how many seeds there are in an apple, but we can't predict how many apples will come from one seed. Some of us feel that preaching the gospel to one person is not very effective, just one-to-one, or rather one-to-many people. You want the, the big one shot. You have to many people go to hear the gospel. Well, of course we can do that, but we must not forget that how much God value every single soul, everyone. There are two things in the world that's eternal, right? Two things are eternal. First one, God's word is eternal, right? Because in Matthew chapter 24, it says what? It says that, the heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. Then we should be wise stewards of some of those things. Like the other thing that is eternal, that's the soul of man. Man or self. So therefore, we must be really wise, be a wise steward in, with our limited time, our energy, to invest in eternal things. So that's why we are spending time studying the word of God. It's so important for us. Spending time to read the word, studying the word, because it's be there forever and ever. The same thing as well. Right, but we're investing in sharing the gospel with people, winning the souls for Christ, because those people are eternal as well. There's eternal value to them. Now, we saw that even in the Bible, in other places, in Luke 15, when someone repents and believe in the Lord, the angels, in heaven will rejoice as well. The famous three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son. Consecutively in one chapter, it emphasizes the rejoice that we have with seeing one person coming to know the Lord. So we can see, this is God's heart, God's value, every soul. Every soul has eternal value in God's eyes, that we should have the same understanding as well. So don't be discouraged. Sometimes when we're not seeing people come to know the Lord, we'll be sharing with our loved ones, especially those who are close to our heart, our dear friends, and not coming to know the Lord. It was just sometimes God can surprise us in a very unique way. Just reminded, I'm not sure I've shared this before, but a few couple of years ago, one of my neighbor, which I'm quite close to, since I got married, we have been staying in the place, in the same house. When we were away, our neighbor, we had only one neighbor. Because we are at one corner, just two of us, my neighbor and us. So this couple and the daughter, the couple is like my parents' age, so they're elderly. So we've been trying to reach out to them for many years. To the point we are so close, and at one point, the wife came to know the Lord at one of the Christmas outreach in my church. He came and she continued to grow in the church. And then we have been talking, trying to talk to the uncle, To the point one day, I'll just sat down with him, I'll just swing by and say, "Hey, uncle, quite direct lah, in a sense. You see, I know that why we're stopping you, because you have all these ancestors, of your family, all those tablets and at home, worshiping there. But look at, your wife is now a believer, a Christian. Your children they are not a Buddhist as well. They're not going to once you're now almost 80, you're 80 years old. Come to the point, you will die." Sorry, yeah, I just very direct and said that. Sorry, you come to the point. And you recognize that. You've been in and out of hospital this past year. I have visited you many times in the hospital. What are you going to do with all this? Ancestor tablets and all this? Are you going to send them somewhere? What is your plan for them? If not, if you pass on, your children will not worship them. They will just throw it somewhere. What would you consider doing something? Because if that's the one thing that is stopping you because of filial piety, they're stopping you from knowing and accepting Jesus, then would you reconsider that? So, send them to, for you to send it to the temple, at least you felt that you are doing your part on the filial piety, and then so that you can come and we talk about Jesus a bit more. He was very open to Christianity at the time, just that he's not, he that was the thing that's stopping him from accepting Jesus. Months passed, he struggled with that, and he did not. Then he was in and out of the hospital, and then I visited him again, and it was like, time was during the COVID season, so only one person can visit at one time. I went to visit him. I was trying to share, I was hoping that we could get to share the gospel last time, because his situation doesn't look, he'd been in and out so many times in the hospital. But what happened was I was going to share with him, another person drop by, so it's not a conducive environment to share. So I was like, okay, he looks okay for now, maybe. I see that he'll be discharged like next week or so. Okay, I'll visit him back home. You know, I set my chance to share the gospel with him. Following Sunday, in the morning, I was going out from my house to church. I saw my my neighbor, the wife, you know, and the daughter passing by. They looked sad. The auntie looked at me and said, "Uncle has just left." I was stunned. Wound by left. Gone. They passed away. They passed away last night. I was like, "Oh, Lord, I've been reaching out to him for years and years. Are you not going to listen to my prayer? Why?" So we was with sadness and I was upset in myself. You know, why, Lord? Why not? I do not know the answer. Went to the wake. So in the end of the in the parlor, I when I walk in to the main gate, and I saw the you know, family members say things. And as I entered the parlor, I saw right in front, you know, where the casket is, there is a cross. And there's a Bible in front. I was like, huh? Okay. Why? So when I thought maybe because none of the family members are, you know, they have any other religion other than the wife, so decide, you know, maybe there's the best way to do it. So while standing beside the casket, I was talking to auntie and said, "I realized and noticed that you have the cross, you have the Bible here. Well, why? You know, they're so close, you know." She's like my mom like this, you can just talk. And she said, "You know what? Uncle just received Christ the day before. He just accepted Jesus because her pastor came by and it was on Sunday. On Saturday afternoon, he became, you know, very cautious of what's happening. So the immediate call, the pastor came down and shared the gospel with him again and said, 'Yes, I'm ready to accept.' So they confirmed in front of the rest of the family and say, 'Yes, I believe.' And in the evening, they actually did the baptism for him at the hospital. And he passed on actually in the early morning of Sunday. So I was pleasantly surprised. You know, I was really, really, really surprised by how the Lord had allowed that, you know, at least, you know. So it's comforting to me for that. So do not give up. Keep trying. You know, when the loved ones are yet to accept, it might be just one person, but God values everyone as well. Now, when God asks Philip, you know, was having a phenomenal ministry, to go down this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the second thing it reveals to us about God is his plan. His plan that, you know, he wants the believers to bring the gospel across to people from different cultures. We saw that it is God who orchestrated everything. He initiated this. Very clearly in verse 26, it's the messenger of the Lord. You know, it's the angel of the Lord that does it. They call Philip out of nowhere to go there. So there is the desire, I want you to reach out to this man from a different nation. And this is the first encounter in the Bible that see a Gentile converting to Christianity. And this is the first time. This is why this passage was chosen, because this is the first encounter, first Gentile convert. Okay, convert from to Christianity here in this verse. And this encounter, you know, I think it goes in line with the whole theme verse of the whole book of Acts, which is verse in chapter 1, verse 8, right? It says, Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That is a key verse of the whole book of Acts. And here this encounter begin to signal the direction, the new direction for the gospel. Moving from, you know, to the Jewish people, moving across nations, begin even crossing to a totally different people group, Ethiopian. Okay, that was the very first encounter. In subsequent chapters of Acts, you see that change, the movement of the gospel, moving across nations. And that was the mandate was given to the church to bring the gospel to nations even clearer. Now, so God wants nations to join him. God wants nations to know him, and we should join him. It seems that it's God's desire, you know, here very clearly that he wants nations to know people from all tribes, from all nations, globally. And we should join him there as well. It's an invitation. It's an invitation that God invited Philip to join him in this. It's also an invitation for us to join him in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, as we continue with, if we continue to look at this, it says in chapter, in continue, we look at these verses. In verse 29, we saw that the Spirit said to Philip, he said, go over and join this chariot. To Philip's surprise, he met a man of this high social status. We know from scripture that you know his way to worship, right? From home, going back home from time to worship. But at this point, the Holy Spirit came and tell him, stay close. So Philip ran to the eunuch. He ran because I think probably he had to keep up with the chariot. We're not sure what kind of chariot it is, whether it's a horse or whether it's by the ox. I think probably whether it's a horse or the ox, probably he's not running very fast. If not, I think Philip will have a hard time catching up, or unless he's very fit, to chase after the horse, right? So I don't think whether it's run by a horse or ox, I think it's of reasonable speed that Philip is able to join in. But also show that it's quite demanding on the minister. So I think that if you're a preacher or a pastor, you have to really run, just keep up our stamina. Yeah. So I was just talking to Pastor John, said, well, he's doing exercise, every Monday when he's off days and do all this. Golf is considered exercise, right? I think so. I don't play golf myself, but I think it's not an easy sport as well. So it's not easy to keep up the stamina to be part of it. Now, once again, Philip did not hesitate. This is the second time the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was guiding him, and he did not hesitate at all. We can see that Philip was a man who was very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and willing to submit. Very sensitive is one thing, but it's willing to submit and obey. It's a different thing. Two things. It is clearly the Holy Spirit leading, and then he follow and submit. So the clear thing that from this passage we saw how Philip's response is. When the Holy Spirit leads the way, he follow, and we should likewise. Think about how we can follow the Holy Spirit. Now, you probably be thinking, right? Here comes the question. How can we know that this is the leading of the Holy Spirit? Okay, I am not a charismatic, theologian here. Okay, but how do we know that it's really the Holy Spirit leading? First of all, when asked if what the whole if the Holy Spirit is leading me to this, right, is it against God's word? Whatever the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this thing, is it against God's word? Of course, I'm assuming that we all know God's word. Okay, assuming that we all know about God's word, because the Holy Spirit will not lead us to do something that contradicts is what the Bible has said. He will not contradict whatever the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. He will not contradict with what the Bible says or teaches us. So know the Bible well. Secondly, the things that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do are usually things that we would not want to do. Let's say that again. The things that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do are usually things that we are not leading or do not want to do. Because if there's something that you want to do and it's according to the Bible, I mean, there's no need for the Holy Spirit to lead us. We will do it on our own because we want to do it, right? And it's according to the Bible. But we know that this thing is according to the Bible, but we are reluctant to do it. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit might prompt us, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Of course, so when we pray, when you say that maybe is that the Holy Spirit, what do we do? We pray. Pray, ask the Lord, is it really the Holy Spirit is leading us to do this? As we pray for this, if the desire within us becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, probably there's a Lord leading you. It's something that you really had to act on it. So here comes the question. Here comes the question in this passage, right? We ask question about this passage. Did Philip had any idea what God is asking him to do on this desert road when he commanded, when he followed and obeyed? Did he know? Clearly? No, he doesn't know what he's supposed to do there. Second, How did he, if he doesn't know what he's supposed to do, how did he know that he's against, not against God's word? How did he know he's not against God's word? Remember, he was doing fabulous things, right? Can you be an evil spirit speaking to him that's distracting him from what he's doing in Samaria, asking him to go to this no man's land? How do we know? Of course, we know, you know, from the story, but if you put yourself in the shoes of Philip, how could you know? You have no Bible to refer to. Because you don't even know what he's supposed to do there. So how would he know? Now, think about this. I give you a few seconds to think about why, how do we solve this problem? We need to understand who is Philip. We need to understand who is Philip. We mentioned that Philip is one of the seven deacons. Let's look at how it was being described in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Okay, where he was first appointed among the seven. It was stated here, it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Full of the Spirit. Philip is no stranger to the Holy Spirit. Philip is no stranger to the Holy Spirit. He lived a spirit-filled life day by day, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's guided, he's very sensitive to what God's Spirit is leading. That his life. Because of that familiarity with the Holy Spirit, he knows that whether it's a spirit leading him or not. So it's like some of us, you know, sometimes we might hear a footstep or a laughter when we don't even see that person, you know, is coming. Oh, that's my husband. Oh, that's my wife, right? Just by even the footstep or even by the laughter you hear from, you know, tiny bit from far. And when someone is so familiar here for him, one that is filled by the Spirit, he's very sensitive to this is the Holy Spirit or not. He knows what is the truth. And when the messenger of the God, the angel, whoever comes and guides him through, he knows that he tested, he knows that this is from him. Okay? He knows very clearly that it's from him. When he went, I think he was anticipating God, what are you trying to do? He's very discerning on this. Now, I'm not sure, you know, whether in our journey, in our spiritual journey, whether we have felt the Lord is leading us, you know, not necessarily saying, I mean, the Lord is leading us, whether through the word or through the prompting. You know, say, is the Lord prompting me to do certain things right now? I was just discussing, I'm not sure, I was discussing, reflecting on this. I was talking to my wife the other night. And I was asking, hey, look at this passage itself. Have you ever been, you know, in that situation where they say, is the prompting of the Spirit, is it of the Holy Spirit? You should go and do that. And you mentioned this before. And you mentioned to me, you remember this, recall his time. He was actually on the way, there was in her younger days, much younger days. He was on the way back from college, from NUS, on the way back. We stay in the east side. So she's taking this bus, you know, on the way. It's a long journey, but it's just one bus going back. So on the bus, you know, this young girl came up, you know, about her age, similar age, came up, boarded the bus, and seated just right next to her. It was very apparent, not long, you know, after like a few minutes or so, she noticed that this girl is always keep signing, you know. You're sitting beside you, like, and you keep signing. So it looks like she is in trouble. So she felt that maybe I should talk to her. I know my wife is an extrovert, you know, she's an extrovert. But at the time, I don't know why she was like, well, this could, we are reaching, you know, reaching the MRT stop station. I think probably she's going to alight, you know, no time to check on her. You know, I'm tired as well, but okay, never mind. Stranger, right? Very strange in those days to talk to a stranger, you know. Sad. And she didn't alight in the first MRT stop, didn't alight the second one. It's like, well, should I talk? Should I talk? Should I talk? She debated in her mind with a lot of things. My wife debated, debated, debated. By the time you reach, it's already all the way to Bedok Interchange already. You know, from NUS to Bedok Interchange is quite a distance. Okay. Debated and decided she did not. In the end, she did not. Okay. So, yeah. On hindsight, I said, well, maybe I should have shared with this person. Few weeks later, it was in the fellowship on campus. in the gathering, in the prayer meeting. She looked across the room and saw this girl sitting there. Oh, and found out through that prayer meeting, she just came to know the Lord the week before. She just came, just prayed to receive Christ. You know, praise God that, you know, she just prayed to receive Christ. But in the heart of my wife, she's thinking, it's like, I could have been the one leading her to Christ. I lost the opportunity. Of course, I was thankful that someone shared with her. But I could be that person 2 weeks ago. I could be that person. It's like, oh, I should have. It might be a prompting of the Spirit to go and share, talk with this person. She did not. That was a conversation we had in the evening. And then as we talk about this, and she said, I'm thinking tomorrow whether I should visit this lady, this elderly lady who is staying alone, you know, in one of those one-room flat. She had visited the person on and off every few months or almost every month to visit her. Because it's a place that's near where our school used to be, the place. But she had not visited her for the last few months. She was so busy with things and said, I just have no time to visit her. And it's not an easy conversation because every time you spend quite a number of hours there with her as well, she still have the time. So it's like, well, I'm still busy this week. Should I not? Then she decided, maybe just when we were sharing about this story, maybe I should just visit her. So she went and visited this together with one of our alumni, visited her in this to this old lady, elderly, and bring her lunch. So when, you know, my wife and in the alumni was walking, you know, it's those one room HDB flat. And we were at the gate of that person. Because the morning, she was texting her, I'll bring you lunch. And it was, yeah, I'll see you there at 11. They were there on time. So they knocked on the door, actually not on the metal gate in a way. It was the metal gate and the wooden door, right? So, and then nobody responded. So he shouted, call out her name. Because the room was slightly, the door, wooden door was slightly cracked open. It's like, hey, but no one responded. Text her, call her on the phone. She can hear the phone, the ringing tone of the phone or the handphone inside the room. But no one picked up. It's like, maybe she in the toilet or something, you know, in the restroom or something, maybe in the bathroom. Waited a while, there's still no response. Start calling out her name again. That's why as he tried to push the wooden door crack open a bit more to see anyone in there, and shouted. And from afar, from that one corner, she saw that someone is lying flat down on the floor, face down. It's like, the thing is, which is very thin as well, I think it's someone there. And you can see that she's still breathing. So immediately my wife said, okay, we had to call. So they called the police, called the ambulance, and the civil defense had to come because they had to break open the metal gate. They had to use their equipment to break down the gate, get in to pull her out. Thankfully, she survived. Thankfully, she survived. Apparently, I think she might have a stroke or something that is causing her, and she was just at morning, just hours ago. But imagine if my wife, you know, had decided not to visit her. She probably would be gone. Because she stayed alone. She had no friends, no relative. She's staying alone. I mean, that's the reality of it. So sometimes, you know, a small little step that what we are doing here, you know, might mean a big step for someone. A small little step in going out and saying, Lord, is that what you're promising? I will follow. I will go. Even sometimes it's not convenient for us. Going out and going out there. And here, you know, when we take that small step of faith, venturing out, it can be a big step for someone else's life. We are not on the, I think I said this before, you know, we are not standing on the line of life and death. Okay, we are not on the lines of life and death, but we are on the lines of eternal life and eternal death. We are standing on the line of eternal life and eternal death. Someone have not known the gospel. Someone have not received Christ. And we are there to provide, you know, the opportunity for them to decide they want to continue with eternal life and to continue with eternal death. Or they want to enter into eternal life. You have the key. You have the opportunity to do that. So are you ready to respond when the Lord provides an unexpected opportunity for us to share the gospel with someone? So we saw that, you know, how God values every soul, you know, here. And we saw that this is one of the things that the Lord, you know, It wants us to, when the Spirit leads us, we should go forward without any hesitation. Now, let's continue. Verse 30 onwards. You know, so Philip ran to him and heard him, you know, reading the Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what are you reading?" And of course, he said, "No, how can I unless someone guides me?" You know, and then, of course, he go on to read the verse itself. Now, we saw that in verse 34 and 35, you know, when they asked, you know, about this. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does a prophet say this, and about himself or someone else?" Philip continued and opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You know, from this passage, the whole passage we saw the wonderful testimony, a wonderful testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit, okay, through the teaching of God's word and the participation of a disciple. And here is Philip. Three things. The work of the Holy Spirit, you know, we saw how the Lord leads, how the Lord prepared, you know, not by coincidence that all this thing happened. And through the teaching of the word, of God's word, you know, when Philip explained the expound on the scripture with the eunuch, it was the teaching of God's word. And then, of course, the participation of Philip in the whole process, willing to obey and submit to the Lord. And this is a wonderful testimony of three. You know, God could have bring the gospel to people. Sometimes I always wonder, why don't you send angels, right, all around the room and just all around the world, better than any GPS, you know, better than any system, and proclaim that, you know, listen, you know, to the gospel. But he has not chosen this. Why? Why? Because he will use us as people. He wants us to have the blessing. He wants us to have the responsibility to share and also the privilege to share the gospel with other people, seeing people coming to know the Lord as well. So it's always a privilege that we should really live up. So from this passage that we just read, we saw that scripture give us some very practical, okay, some very practical principles for evangelism. Okay. First one, you know, we should care about the needs of other people and listen well. Here, because he was listening, Philip ran to that beside the chariot. Did the Spirit ask Philip what to do? No, say ran beside the chariot. Did he give further instruction? No. He stopped there. But what did Philip do? He was listening to what's happening. He was running beside the chariot and he was listening. I think he has it's either the Ethiopian had a loud voice, you know, reading the scripture, or whether he has very good ear, you know, if the horse is running, you're panting, and so you can listen to what is happening, what is reading, right? But he listens well. He listens to what the person is reading. And that provided opportunity for him to bring the gospel. You know, he understood that, you know, when of course later on when Philip knew that, you know, this eunuch doesn't understand what he's reading, he took the opportunity to explain to him. Of course, he took the initiative to listen. Second, take the initiative to ask. He started by asking a simple question here. You know, a simple, natural, simple question, a dialogue begins. You know, questions asked at the right time with sincerity will open up a conversation. You know, sometimes I think we have all kinds of questions. We can ask questions to open up. Sometimes I used to tell my school, you know, my students, there's three kinds of questions. You know, one, what I call an external question. Second, an internal question. Third, an eternal question. External, internal, eternal. First one, external. It's a kind of a superficial question, you know, can be questions, hey, how is the weather today? You know, how to get just the general news, facts that are going on, you know, news that you read, interest, hobby that you might have. But this is a question is good for building relationship. Internal questions that deal with feeling, how the person is feeling, how the person is looking at certain things. It will give you a hint of the worldview or the person might be having, how we look at perspective on certain things. That one, the eternal questions, of course, had to do with the gospel, had to do with whether you have accepted Jesus. That would be the eternal question. Now, example of a conversation like this could be, you know, just looking at the news that's happening right now. So someone could be, an external question could be, hey, did you see that recent news? You know, you see that weather is really hot, right? India just a few days ago is at 47. Do you feel the heat here in Singapore? Yeah. I think, I saw that news and people are falling sick, you know, because of the weather, and COVID numbers are rising. I just saw the Ministry of Health report, right? There was a conversation happening. So, and internal questions leading up to that could be, so are you worried when you are you worried about this? You can ask, it's an internal question. Are you worried about this? And the person may say, yeah, I'm kind of worried because I don't have a good health. And some I'm afraid that I might, especially during the COVID season, when the pandemic, I was so afraid I would die. Now here comes the eternal questions. Well, all of us will die one day, right? Do you know where you're going when you die? Okay, that could be an eternal question. I mean, it's a short conversation. Okay, so you can move from an external question, supervision questions about a news is out there. As you listen, you rise up the concern that person might have by asking an internal question. So, are you worried about this? How do you feel about this? Then leads to an eternal question, and you listen. Have you known Jesus? Very simple, three steps, right? So here we saw that how the questions here open up the opportunity for him to share. Preach Christ, sharing about Jesus. When you ask the internal questions, what do you do? You share about Jesus. You do not ask questions and don't give answer. Okay? And do not make the person so thirsty. I want to know. And then you are like, oh, I'm not going to tell you. You know, share about Christ. Here we saw how he referred to the passage from Isaiah. And we saw very clearly how he used and explained to him and Philip's interpretation of that. It follows Jesus' interpretation as well. He shared about how, who is Jesus. And from that, we saw the change. We saw the change, right? So, brothers and sisters, you know, we saw that the word of Christ, the word of God, leads people to God. And we should know and live it out. We should know God's word as well to live it out. With the understanding the word of God can change and lead people to Christ, ourselves, our response, we should know God's word well and live it out as well. Are we ready to share about God when God surprises us with opportunities about himself? No, my encouragement for us is to be sensitive as the Spirit leads us, you know, to be open to see how the Lord is providing divine opportunities for us to share and to respond as well. Sometimes when it's outside our comfort zone, sometimes it might be a different culture, not just different people group, but also different social status within the society as well that we're not comfortable with. So it's something that we had to bridge the gap. Well, the last part of this passage, it says that, you know, it's not, you know, talk about, you know, what happened, the response from the eunuch. We saw that it's not unusual to see streams or body of waters around on that road, because of the terrain around the area. And it seems that there's a big pond of water, you know, that it allows both of them to be immersed in the baptism, in the water and then baptized. These are not water in the sprinkle. Baptism is really like immersed, you know, with the word baptized itself is immersed, you know, it's fully immersed in the whole thing. Now, I just want to bring, if you look at here, the eunuch's response. It was the eunuch who actually responded and said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It might seem like an innocent question, but it's not that innocent. You know why? You know, baptism is not just with Christianity. It's also in Judaism, right? So if this person, I think this the eunuch is aware of, you know, he had been studying about Judaism, he's been reading the Bible, he knows that he wanted, if he wanted to be as a Gentile, to convert to become a Judaism, he has to do what? He has one of the criteria, okay, for the Gentile to convert into Judaism is baptism. It's one of it. There's three, from what I know, there's three criteria. I might be wrong. You know, I'm not an expert in Judaism, but at least three. You know, one is the observant of the Torah, okay, the Old Testament, the law. Second, you have to be baptized. Third, I think you have to be also involved in you have to, I think you have to, oh, for male only, circumcision. Okay, for guys, circumcision. That's a requirement. Now, question comes. The eunuch, he cannot be baptized. He cannot be baptized according to the Jewish law. Jewish law. Why? Because he's a eunuch. Okay? Because in the Old Testament, you know, I don't have time to turn, but just briefly, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it states that no man or no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. It's not allowed. They are not allowed to baptize. So for the eunuch, he can never become part of the Jewish, you know, the Jewish community because of his physical status. But when he said this, after hearing from Philip, the understanding of Jesus and understanding of baptism, that baptism is not the one that brings him to Christ. You know, it's a symbol of our symbol of his belief. Then he realized that what prevents me from being baptized? Is there anything that stopped me from being baptized? Now he realized there's nothing. He realized that in the understanding of Jesus, there's nothing will stop him. Of course, we saw that, you know, it's very clearly after that from the action, we saw that how he has, you know, he was baptized. Philip is willing to baptize him. And with the understanding that he came to know the Lord and become the first Gentile, recorded here at least in the Bible, converting to Christianity. Of course, in the last few verses, we saw how God drastically took Philip away. But we saw the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was very happy. He was very happy. And according to the Christian, I mean, we do not know what happened to him later on, but according to Christian traditions, people believe that he became such a strong evangelist himself. He went back to his nation and shared the gospel. Of course, you know, in Africa, actually in Ethiopia today, there's a huge Christian community. Very good leaders, very strong Christian leaders presence over there as well. I'm not sure where it's linked to that, but according to the Christian traditions, we believe that he was the one that started, you know, that the Lord had used powerfully to bring gospel to that nations over there. What a remarkable encounter. So my brothers and sisters say this, you know, the first Gentile converted to Christianity and saw clearly how God initiated and orchestrated the whole thing. Just to summarize, we saw how God values every soul precious. And then we should be as well, to have the same heartbeat as God. You know, God wants nations to know him, and we should join him in his work. The Holy Spirit leads the way, and we should follow. And the word of the Lord, you know, is powerful and will lead his people to God. And we should know and live out God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and give thanks for your word. Father, you have used this as this story, this true story. It shows your heart for the nations. The Lord, it's not easy because sometimes we don't know whether what to do. But Father, we help us to be sensitive to how you're leading us. The prompting through the word, the teaching through the word. Sometimes it could be something that, you know, your spirit as well. And Father, help us to be, after we know that we are willing to submit and to obey to your word. Lord, I pray that you surprise all of us in this room with opportunity that we might not expect it. Opportunity for us to share your good news, to share your love with people. Help us be bold and courageous. Help us to listen well. Help us not to be afraid to ask questions and see how the Lord will work. And I'll commit this into your hand and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.